Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in Jeremiah chapter 2. Let us read verse 27. Jeremiah 2:27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they shall say, arise and save us. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Jeremiah's was an age of turning away from God. There are references to them following after Balaam, the Baals, the various false gods of the false worship of the tribes around Israel and Judah, which they were so ready to follow. They were saying to a stock, a piece of wood, perhaps a tree that had been cut down a bit high off the ground, and the stock that was left would be made a false god. They were saying to a stock, thou art my father. Bowing down to him, as if he had life, as if the piece of wood had any spiritual reality. And they were saying to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Speaking of a god, speaking as if it was a god. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face, the Lord was saying. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. When trouble comes, that is what they will say. Looking to the true God, that he would come and save them from their trouble. There might even be a thought of their sin, but no doubt the focus is on their trouble. Deliver us from that, and all will be well. But why had the trouble come? Well, that may well be a question they didn't enter into. A question that they wouldn't allow to disturb them. All they want is to be free from trouble. And the age when people think like that, it has not passed. The age when people are concerned about trouble, whatever kind of trouble it might be, whether it might be sickness or that they have fallen out with somebody and that proves very difficult, or whether they are not getting on with their work. You can add to that indefinitely. But perhaps the ungodly at such times will say to the Lord, arise and save us. Arise and deliver us. But the focus is on outward deliverance. It's not a spiritual deliverance they are looking for. It's not the kind of redemption that we were trying to speak about this morning. But if they would get rid of this trouble, all would be well. Well, no. There's a greater trouble, a more serious trouble. There's the fact of sin and all the consequences of sin. Are they looking to Christ? Are they seeking, yes, to get deliverance from their trouble? But while that is proper, it's only proper if there is a concern about spiritual trouble, a concern about their sins, a concern about dishonoring God, a concern about eternity, and where will they be in eternity? These are the questions that should be of far greater importance to us, that we might be delivered from the wrath to come, the anger of God against sin. Well, let us consider three matters that we find in this verse. The first is the time of trouble. The second is a vain cry, and that's what it is, unless it is a cry for deliverance from sin. Arise and save us is the cry. But in this context, it seems to be mentioned as a vain cry. And that's a sad business, to be looking for help from lesser things, important though they might be. Just as an example just now, one might think of somebody out in a boat and things go wrong. Perhaps the wind gets very high. And what is a little boat in the face of great waves? Perhaps it's a leak that has sprung in the boat. And the person out in the boat has no means to bail the boat, to get rid of the water that's coming in. Yes, it's a time of trouble. And yes, they do say to God something that amounts to this, arise and save us. And they do somehow or other get back to the shore or wherever they had come from. And God is forgotten. So it turns out to be a vain cry. That's the second point. And then thirdly, what is the right approach to God? First, the time of trouble. Second, the vain cry. And third, the right approach to God. The time of trouble then, first of all. And in this context, it's a time of trouble because of sin. It's because of that idolatry that this trouble came to the people of Judah. We're assuming that, well, not just assuming, we can be sure that as far as the historical context is concerned, the Assyrians had come and invaded Israel. They had conquered Israel. They had taken many away of them into captivity. Judah in the south was still left standing. But they were idolaters too. They were sinners against God. They were despising God and his ways. So, they needed to be warned. The position of Israel needed to be brought before them, and they were in basically the same position. They needed to be warned. They needed to be shown their sin and the dangerous condition they were in and the time of trouble that would come upon them. They too were to be invaded because of their sins. The Chaldeans or call them the Babylonians after their capital. They would come. They would invade Judah. They would conquer Judah. They too would be taken away into captivity. They needed to be warned of a time of trouble. Yes, but what were they saying? You'll find an answer in verse 25. Thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. I have loved strangers. I have loved strange gods, is the idea. Well, that was Israel's sin. That was Judah's sin, idolatry, false gods, worshipping false gods. What about us as a generation? What are our gods? They have their idols. It might be entertainment, stars of one kind or another, football stars, whoever it may be. It might be getting on in the world, being successful. It might be earning a lot of money and spending that money on luxury goods or whatever it might be, well beyond what might be considered even today as the necessities of life. And God is forgotten. When things are going on well, people feel they don't need God. And now we're at the stage when people do not feel the need of God, even when trouble comes, even when death stares them in the face. People are so ignorant today that they do not have any religious background, so many of them. Well, still God speaks. Still many a home has a Bible. And if people would take the trouble to read their Bible, they would find warnings such as this prophecy is full of. Warnings about saying in vain, arise and save us. Yet, if a soul is seriously searching after God, God will not turn them away. God is a God of mercy, and we are to approach him in that way. God takes pity on sinners, and let sinners then cry to God to save them from their sins. We might think our needs as put in according to their priority in our minds, according to our sense of need. But what comes at the top of our list? Is it our souls and perhaps various aspects of our soul's need? Or is it our illness? Is it our financial troubles or whatever? We have direction, we have guidance from the Savior himself, who said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's direction from the Saviour as to what to put first. It's his kingdom, his righteousness. How is it with ourselves? In a time of trouble, which might perhaps bring us to our knees, what's going at the top of our list? Of course we would pray for deliverance from illness. Of course we would pray for recovery from financial difficulty. Seek ye first. That's the most important thing. Our souls, our sin, the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So there's hope. But you see, I quoted it since I began to speak. There is no hope. What a sad condition people have reached. When in the face of spiritual difficulty, when in the face of any degree of conviction of sin, this is what they say, there is no hope. That's not the message that the Bible teaches us. There is hope, very much so. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, bad sinners, sinners of every kind. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So don't say there is no hope. There is no hope, it may be, for a particular illness. There is no hope, it may be, for recovery from some disease. But we should never be saying there is no hope for a cure to my spiritual disease. We should not be saying there is no hope of forgiveness. If we learned anything from the text this morning, it should be this, that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. However guilty a sinner is, however far they have gone in sin, however long they have resisted the gospel, there's still hope, they are still in this world. Death may bring an end to the hope. But while spared in this world, a sinner has no right to say there is no hope. You see, what is said there indicates that the fault is in ourselves, if you come to this. I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. I have loved strange gods. And it may be that in our case. And yet, it's very likely that the gods of our time, and no doubt that affecting unbelievers here, they are the common gods. The gods that affected people in every generation, whatever idols they may have worshipped, to get on in the world, to do better than the neighbors, for instance, to be well thought of. All these things that I've mentioned just now and before. And they're idols that affect the people of God, more or less. Yes, but the people of God are learning where they should go with their sins. They're learning where to go with their idols. The only one that can rescue them, the only one that can destroy their idols. And that's what it might come to. Their idols are destroyed. And yet, they get grace to turn to God. Anything short of Christ and salvation through him, that's an idol that is distracting us, that is taking our heart. Oh, may the Lord protect us. Let us go to him and commit all our ways to him. For Christ's sake, who is able to save to the uttermost. No matter how far away, how far a sinner has gone, Christ can save. Christ can save no matter how far a sinner has gone. Yet, you see, Judah was being warned of the trouble that would come upon them. I'm going to chapter 13 at the moment, at verse 6. No, it's something else. But the Lord was going to lay the land desolate. The day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The captivity, the invasion before that, which would lead to so many of them being taken away to captivity. Yes. And is this all that it would come to, at least at that stage? Arise and save us, with no thought of salvation for their souls, only an outward deliverance from their outward troubles. And that's if the Lord is taking to do with us for our sins. That's what we must be careful about. That we wouldn't focus on our illness or whatever else it might be, but focus on our relationship with God. Yes, pray that the Lord would take away your illness if that's his will. But focus more on this, that the Lord would heal your soul, that the Lord would save you from eternal destruction, that the Lord would deliver you from your sin. Yes. And especially, we should bear in mind the time of trouble that there will be at the end of the world for those who do not know God and have not believed the gospel, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, sent away from the presence of God into eternal destruction. Solemn. Absolutely solemn. But we're not to put it away from us as if it was irrelevant to us. We're to seek a blessing. And whatever truths of the Word of God, however solemn, as they are set before us, that they would be blessed to us, that the time of difficult thinking would be made a blessing. He is able, God is able, for the sake of Christ, to do wonderful things. Yes, but the vain cry in the time of trouble, the vain cry in the time of peace, the people of Judah did not say, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" He was still in existence. He had not forgotten the descendants of Jacob. They still had the ordinances of worship at Jerusalem. They weren't thinking of God and his goodness and his power to save. They went on loving strangers. They went on in their determination to follow these strange religions, the religion of other tribes who did not acknowledge God. Well, where are we? I'm not going to spend time this evening describing in any detail the national sins, the forgetfulness of God, so vividly illustrated by the busyness of Inverness on a Sabbath day. Nobody apparently going to church. Well, some of them might be, but say for today, I didn't notice anybody who I could imagine was on their way to church. That's how it is. It's a sign that people are not worshipping God in a general way. People generally are not worshipping God. Otherwise they would keep the Sabbath. Otherwise they would go to church. But for all one could see, that wasn't happening. Now, as I say, it could be wrong, but not very wrong. I don't believe that in saying that, I'm saying anything seriously out of line with the facts. But you see, it might be another matter. For people like us, at least, it would likely be another matter when trouble comes, in a time of trouble. Surely then we would turn to the Lord, at least in an outward way, at least in crying for mercy, in crying for recovery. And then it might just go as far as crying to God for deliverance from sin, crying to God for deliverance from a lost eternity. Yes, but is it just a vain cry? Is it just the same cry as the Jews of Jeremiah's time, "Arise and save us"? That God would do something. That's how it might be expressed. Do something before I die. But is there any word about this? Salvation from sin, a new heart, faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life. Is there any word about these things? Any thought, any serious thought, any serious prayer? Yes. Remember, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is still able to act. There is no limit to his power. God is still able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost. However far he needs to go, he can go. No limit to his power, whatever we're thinking about. Yes, but I'm particularly thinking about the vain cry, the cry that goes up for deliverance from something outward, whether it's illness or financial trouble or whatever else I may have mentioned or not mentioned. It's a vain cry, because though the Lord might, as I was speaking about the man out in a boat, the Lord may hear that cry as far as it went, bring the person safely back on shore. But there's something more that person needs, something more serious, something that is far more, far further consequences, to be delivered from sin. And to the extent that that is forgotten, to the extent that that is ignored, yes, it's a vain cry. There's nothing good about it. To forget God when our need of him is forced on us, there's no worship in that. That's the thing. No worship. No giving God his place. Yes, to a certain extent. But just in an outward way. The great matter for us is our spiritual relationship with God. That's what we need especially. We need it to be put right. We need to be turned from our own ways that we might serve. We need to seek him and to seek him earnestly. But are we? Have we any serious thoughts in our heads or in our souls? We're going to eternity. This life will not last. And if we might think of the danger somebody in a small boat would be in when the wind gets up seriously, how much more we need to think of the danger a sinner is in view of the wrath of God. We need to be delivered from the wrath to come. We need then to lay hold on eternal life, that Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners from death and to give them life in their souls and eternal life so that they would never perish. Yes. How our minds should become focused on the matter of eternal death, not just the fact that we will leave this world as to our souls and leave our bodies behind and pass into eternity, but there's the great matter of our souls, the great danger of our souls being sent down to a lost eternity. Yes, not just the vain cry, and what about the question that is put to idolaters? Verse 28, where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of the trouble. Let them arise. God is being asked to arise because people have this sense that God is able to deliver them. But will the Lord deliver them? Will the Lord bring them back to himself? There's a question. We're to seek him early. We're to seek him before it is too late. How vain is the cry likely to be when a sinner is about to pass into eternity? Lord, save me. Where are the gods that thou hast worshipped? Where is the massing up of money, possessions, and so on? Can they save you then, when you are crying in that vain way? May we be made earnest for our souls before it is too late. Yes. They poured out a prayer, we are told. That's in Hosea 7. They poured out a prayer. That's actually Isaiah 26. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon thee, like as a woman that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs. But they refused help because, quoting now from Hosea 7, they have not cried unto me with their heart. You see, their heart was not in their prayer. Their prayer was for the things of this life. No word about the next life. And no word about worshipping God in this life itself. They have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. They return, but not to the Most High. You see, solemn warnings, reminding us of the vanity of the cry, which has no regard for the honor of God. And no regard even for our own spiritual good. But what about the right approach to God? We'll try and look at the Bible instruction on that. The right approach. I've been speaking about the vain cry. What about the right approach? God is still calling, return unto me, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. God's anger, his punishment because of sin. But if you return, sinner, if you go back to God, he will not cause his judgments to fall upon you. He will not cast you off. He will not cast you down to a lost eternity. For I am merciful, he goes on. That's the God with whom we have to do. A God of mercy. May we believe that God is merciful and accordingly come to him on the strength of the call of the gospel. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For instance, there's many more. That's what we are called. We are called to forsake the foolish and live. We are called to forsake the foolishness of our sins and look to Christ that we might live spiritually. Yes. You see what we are directed to do. It's What I've got in mind just now is in verse 22 in chapter 3. Return, ye backsliding children. The people of Judah had gone away. They'd been called to return. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Our spiritual disease leads to people going away from God, but he says return. And we might ask, how will I return? Oh well, go to God and ask him to come and save you. Ask him for the sake of Jesus Christ to draw you to himself. When you take these things seriously, perhaps you feel you're getting nowhere. But look away from yourself to God. He is merciful. He is able to do what you cannot do. He is able to save you because of what Christ has done. What has Christ done? Well, I saved it, I summed it up when I quoted 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the gospel in a nutshell. Take it with you. Think over it as you go home. Turn it over in your mind. When you get home, go to your bedroom or wherever you can get on your own and pray. Tell the Lord that you have heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Confess that you are a sinner and you need salvation. You need to be saved. You need him to save you. That's the thing. We'll not save ourselves. But Christ Jesus came into the world to do all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners like you. Call on him. Tell him your need. Tell him how weak you are. Tell him how unwilling you are to come to Christ. And ask him to change you. It's not impossible. It's far from impossible. He is able. He is able to save to the uttermost. That's it. However great your need of salvation, it's well within the power of Christ, who is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Everything that you need is there. Go to him. Plead with him. Go on pleading with him. He is able to hear you. Turn your back on your false gods. Go to Christ. Your false gods cannot save your soul. Christ can save. Christ can save fully. Ask him and keep asking. Ask the Lord to put it into your heart. To be like the publican, not the publican, the prodigal. The prodigal son who was in the far country, far away from the father. Ah, but he came to this. And what I'm going to say is what the Lord put into his heart. Ask the Lord to put that sort of thing into your heart. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. No, no. He's to be brought back. He's to be given a better idea of what salvation really is. He becomes a son of God. He is adopted into God's family. all for the sake of Christ, all for the absolute wonder of salvation. The absolute wonder of the salvation of God, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Yes, there's every encouragement to come to Christ. You see, in the time of the judges, they went after false gods again and again. And then and again, the Lord sent judgment. And they cried to the Lord. And they asked the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord gave them deliverance. And yet, again and again, they went back to their false gods. Well, we need more than that. It's all very well making promises, as the people described in judgment, in Judges, were making. But you see, it's not promises we need. But it's not our own promises that will save us. But we're to look to God's promises. Whosoever will believe in Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's it. And it's all of grace. That's what makes it possible. When it's impossible for us to save ourselves, salvation is possible still because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ is doing on the throne of glory, where he has exalted a prince and a savior to give freely. Yes, we're not to look to ourselves and what we are promising to do. Put it all away and look to Christ and all he has done and what we are told about what he has done and how we are called to come to Christ. And when we say, it's all demanding too much from me, stop. Stop and say, draw me. Say it to God for Jesus' sake. Let the Holy Spirit work in my soul. Let me be drawn for the sake of the Holy Spirit. Draw me. And we will run after thee. You see, what we are told is this. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? They're coming too late. They're almost into eternity. What we need is to seek the Lord now. Who to seek? He is able to save. He is able to save, as I've quoted so often just now, to the uttermost. There's no distance a sinner can go. There's no degree to which a sinner can become hardened in sin. But the Lord is able to save. Go to him then, sinner. Go to him now. Do not let this opportunity, when a few scriptural ideas were set before you, go to him now as one who is able to save. Go to him in the light of scripture statements which tell us about the power of Christ to save, and to save to the uttermost. Yes, go to him now. Trust in him now. Believe on him now. Do not turn back. Persevere. Remember these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, come thyself, Lord, and bless thy word. We are so weak. But take thy word and give power with it. Power in the hearts of sinners. Power in the hearts of sinners here. That they would obtain mercy. Oh, keep us from foolish petitions. Unbelieving petitions. Vain petitions. But do thou give us grace. May we remember that salvation is all of grace, and thou art not saying that to us to discourage us. But it is the fact, and oh, that we would despair of what we might do ourselves, but may we not despair of salvation from thee. May we throw ourselves, as it were, upon the provision that thou hast made. Give thy blessing, wash away our sin, and grant to do us good. Do thou bless us with all spiritual blessings, and do thou build up thy cause. Do wonderful things. May we thank thee for thy goodness to us, and grant to be among us, Sabbath after Sabbath, and wherever we meet, give a blessing with communion seasons at this time, and give a blessing with the administration of the Lord's Supper and all that will take place around it a few weeks from now. Pardon us our sin. Deliver us from evil. Make us thankful for all thy goodness. And again we commit to thee those who are unwell. Give them thy blessing. And watch over those who care for them. Be with us and keep us and help us. Build up thy cause. Do wonderfully. Nothing is too hard for thee. May we plead accordingly. Watch away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.